Psalms chapter 101. If you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, that's page 814. Everyone else, Psalm chapter 101, Pew Bibles 814. And I know we've been in the study of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're going to be in the study of 2nd John this morning. But I want to start off with this text. It's a good parallel for what the Apostle John is teaching us in the book of 2nd John. So I want to look at Psalm chapter 101. We're going to start in verse 1. When you found it, if you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalm chapter 101, verse 1 says, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way, O, when you will come to me. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land that may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, bless your word here this morning. Use it in our hearts to change our hearts and our minds to be more like you. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now notice, I want to look here, starting in verse 2. David writes, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Now this is David declaring that he will think about his response before responding, that he will use God-given discernment and even study to make sure that his actions and reactions in life are filled with wisdom. Now, this is not reacting in the moment. That's not that kind of response. There is depth to what he does because he makes it important to respond in such a manner. It's important enough to David to make sure of his response regardless of when others notice. If you look at the end of verse 2, it says, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. In other words, David is preparing on his own in the quietness of the day with no one around. He is preparing his mind and his heart for what will come within the day. And I think this is key here because without the preparation of our heart and our mind, we will struggle. If we're not preparing beforehand, we're going to go through a struggle. Well, let's continue here in verse 3. David says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Okay, so who are those who fall away? We've talked about this a little bit already. These are the people who move away from the truth, who know what the truth is, but instead accept another focus on what they want to consider to be the truth instead. These are false teachers. And the problem is that today, false teachers have been so prevalent, are so prevalent in our day and age today that they are intertwined pretty much with every single thing in the world. Every TV show we watch, every magazine or book that we read, everything that we listen to is intertwined with false teaching, with things that are anti-Bible. And again, we just need to be careful that we're not setting anything wicked before our eyes, that we're not allowing that door to be open for us to be accepting in the teachings of these false teachers. We need to use our God-given talents of discernment to recognize what is evil and what is good. Look with me in verse 3. David says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I wanted to identify those that fall away are those that are falling away from the spiritual things in life. Those, it can even be those who are Christians initially, but they end up falling back. And instead of following Christ, they instead follow the world, which is why we need to be so careful that we are not letting these things into our lives that shouldn't be there. Now let's look at David's continual response to these kinds of teachers in verse 4. He says, "A perverse heart shall depart from me. It will not know wickedness." Now David is trying to draw the reader to the importance of staying as far away from the wickedness as possible. I think of Job. Job chapter 1 verse 1, the description of Job is that he eschewed evil. He hated it. He went nowhere near it ever. He stayed as far away from it as possible. We see here in David's response that he instructs us to be prepared for when evil comes. And even when we are on our own and no one is looking, to stay as far away from that evil as possible. He's also instructing us here in verse 4 to not dwell with wickedness. Don't make space for it in your life. Don't bring it in and then make an excuse to hold on to it and make a comfortable place in your house for it to dwell, because it will dwell. And what's going to happen is it's going to build and it's going to pull you down. And David here is warning us of these things. And by the way, just so you know, here in Psalm 101, this is well after David's sin with Bathsheba. So now that he has asked for forgiveness and he's moving on, he's looking at his life and saying, man, you can really fall quickly into sin. When you look at wickedness and you allow it to absorb in your mind, it can really pull you down. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 through 22 gives us a good picture about how all of creation suffered from the arrival of sin. It wasn't just mankind. Everything was affected by sin. Therefore, everything in this world is affected by sin. And I think so many times we set up our ideas that it's not going to affect us just because we're Christians. So it's not going to affect us. But sin affects everyone. In fact, our next family Bible study, we're going to be discussing the world's response versus the Bible's response and how we should be acting, reacting, and battling these different points of discussion. That's going to be on December 5th at 7 p.m. So plan on coming out for that. That should be really good. Well, look with me at verse 6. David says, "My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me." Now, David doesn't even want a servant in his household that is wicked. He doesn't want anything around him that's wickedness. He doesn't want to bring in an idea. He doesn't want to bring in a servant. He wants to keep that temptation completely away. In verse 7, he says, "He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence." Here he identifies the false teacher, and the apostate will not even be accepted into his house. He's not going to shake hands with them and bring them in. He's going to keep them as far away as possible. I tell you what, it was much easier to keep false teaching away in David's age. Whereas nowadays, it's everywhere. It's on our computer. It's on our smartphone. It's at our fingertips. 24/7 is wickedness. It's very hard to keep it away. It's something that we have to purpose in doing. And we have accepted many things already, each of us, I'm sure, living with different philosophies in our lives due to the teachings of the world and just pulling different things in. It takes effort and focus to keep that false teaching at bay. It takes applying those good habits that we talked about last week. Without regular godly habits in our lives, we can't be expected to build on the godly foundations of our lives and be able to use truth to fight back against the false teaching. Well, let's turn over to the book of 2 John. I want to look at the parallel here. The book of 2 John, and if you're using the Pew Bibles this morning, I'll give you a cheat. That's page 1690. Page 1690. Everyone else, the book of 2 John. And we're going to pick it up in verse 1. 2 John chapter 1, verse 1. Says, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So to begin here, we see the Apostle John identifies himself as the elder. He is identifying, not that he's saying I'm older. He's identifying himself as to what he is in the relationship to this woman, the elect lady. The elect lady is a Christian lady, and her children, whom I love in truth. So this is someone inside of the context of his ministry, someone that he loves. He loves the children as well. And likely this lady is either a widow or her husband isn't saved, because you would not culturally have had a man giving a letter to a Christian woman. He would have given it to the head of the household, the man. But this is not a romantic love. This is a phileo kind of relationship, that brotherly love that we have through the bond of koinonia together. But notice that in the first three verses here, John is making it apparent that what is the most important is the truth. He says, I love in truth. Also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us. And then grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father in truth and love. I think he notes here truth over and over again, because as he's teaching us through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, is that the truth is what is vital. Verse 4 here says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we receive commandment from the Father, which is God. Now, this is a great testimony, something that all Christians have been called to do by God the Father, and that is to walk in truth. To live out truth in your life so that your existence is a reflection of truth. When we are living examples of God's truth, others will see a difference in our lives and we will be able to lead them to Christ. Be an influencer in their life to Christ. Look with me at verse 5. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. I find this interesting here. It's the pleading that I find most interesting. John was so concerned about the truth that here he is pleading that the truth of God be held as reality and that we concern ourselves with loving one another. Now, if you remember, there was a Pharisee who asked Jesus which commandment was most important. And Jesus responded in Mark chapter 12, verse 29 through 31, that the first greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we are to love one another. And I believe that John is emphasizing this need because as a church body, we have a tendency to start listening to the world. And as we listen, we begin to become more detached from our fellow believers, where we no longer love selflessly, but instead we start loving selfishly. When we give up the truth, we are changing the truth, at least in our minds or in our understanding. We start changing our philosophies to be shaped more like the world instead of letting God shape our philosophies. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 instructs us to increase in the knowledge of God. But if we give up the truth, we will never be able to increase in our understanding of God. And the world consistently attempts and many times succeeds at shaping our understanding of God. Look with me at verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. Now, John is reinforcing his imperative plea. We must walk according to God's word. We need to obey it. And we need to put God's word into practice in our lives. Verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, again, John reminds us of many false teachers, apostates, deceivers, and antichrists will declare that Jesus Christ was a son of, will declare that Jesus Christ was not the son of God. Of God. And he's saying, look, we got to be really careful with that. We need to be mindful of those people and be careful that we're not letting those people inside the door of our churches. We need to be careful that we're not letting them become our Sunday school teachers and our pastors and our discipleship leaders, because it's true, these people are going to be coming in. They're going to be claiming Christ, but the reality is they're not going to be living it. They're going to be teaching a completely different kind of teaching. Look with me at verse 8. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Okay, so look to yourselves, he says here. Search your heart. Really consider your choices here. So that, he says, we do not lose those things that we worked for. Now, the things that we worked for are the things in the ministry. So he's talking initially to this lady that he obviously worked with in the ministry. And he's like, look, if we're not careful with these things, we're going to lose ground. So all the time that we've been mentoring these lives of people and help rebuild their foundation, what happens is when these deceivers and false teachers come in, they're going to latch on to these same people and they're start going to pull them away from the truth of Jesus Christ. And we need to be careful of who it is that we're allowing in, because we don't want them pulling away what we've spent all of this time building onto their foundations. John is warning his readers here also that when we follow these false teachers into our lives and let them in and into our teachers, we're just throwing away all of the hard work that we've really built into it. And especially in the case today, where so many Christians would rather separate themselves from other believers, making sure that they are no longer unified, okay? And we have a great disunity in the body today, because too many people are following whatever it says on TV, whatever the world is projecting out, instead of what the Bible is teaching. The Bible, if we all just focus on what God's word said, we would be unified as one. But instead, there's too many of us that are caught up on all of the things and all of the opinions that are being taught 24/7 from the world. There's a great passage that opens up this thinking a little bit more in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to believers in Corinth, which at that time was a continual growing area of Greece. Now, Paul's encouraging these believers especially to be careful. And look with me at verse 5. We're going to look at verse 5 through 7 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. So that neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now, just so you know, Paul's not discussing gardening tips, okay? Paul is saying, look, I'm going to come in and I'm going to mentor and encourage and strengthen people with God's word. And then I'm going to leave, God's going to take me on somewhere else, and Apollos is going to come in and he's going to strengthen and encourage and mentor people with God's word. And little by little, we are going to help build other people's foundation on God's word. It takes a great deal of work to do that. And there, we need to work with the fertile ground that's there and help build those things up, which is why it's so important that what it's being built with is with the truth. Because if we're building it with lies, or we're building it with opinions, or we're building it with the philosophies of the world, it's not going to last. It's going to crumble. He talks about how the fruit would not be growing in the Christian's life without other faithful Christians going and teaching and mentoring and helping others understand the Lord. I've heard it said that the average a new believer doesn't come to Christ until they hear the gospel 7 times. Think about that. 7 times before they start thinking about making a decision for Christ. Now, don't ever stop giving the gospel out. Now, the Apostle John in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8 is stressing the importance of not letting these false teachers take over the work that so many other Christians have invested their lives into. Because the wrong teaching can ruin the foundation. Now, these believers that are corrupted by the world's influence don't always see it. In fact, many times believers will just take in different philosophies and not even realize that they are thinking in a wrong manner. And sometimes even when you go to them and say, listen, I see that you're not following Scripture, and you try to help them realign with Scripture, many times they push back and they're like, no, you don't understand. I'm learning Scripture, but they're not. And those people need a great deal of prayer. Kind of reminds me of those ivy plants that grow up on houses. Have you guys ever seen the ivy that grows up, especially you see this in Europe, a lot of places where the ivy is all growing up around the doorways and stuff. And it's really pretty, especially the ones that like change color in the fall. But it's always a nice green landscape. I've always liked those. But I didn't realize once I bought a house of my own what kind of damage that stuff actually does. And I remember working with a construction crew out on a house that had ivy growing up all over it. It looks so pretty on the outside. So from one perspective, it's good. It's beautiful. It's doing good things. But what we don't see is that that ivy, the bigger it grows up, the more it grows down into the soil. And what it does is it gets underneath the roots and the foundations, and it starts breaking up the foundations. Something else that ivy does, it's not sticky. It's not sticking to the side of the wall because it's sticky. It's actually growing into the wall. If it's a wood wall, it will dig into the wood. I've even seen times where they remove the ivy and all of the brick in the mortar had pits, actually, because it broke away brick from where the ivy was growing onto it. But the ivy does a great amount of damage it's on. And I think about the Christian life, and many times we look on the outside and we say, this must be good. This sounds like good truth. It looks right. But we're not seeing the damage that this wrong kind of truth, these philosophies from the world, are coming in and changing. I think about the CBC discipleship plan that we have through the Faith Race. It's a great help in rebooting our understanding. Because even when we let those philosophies in, what we have to do is retrain ourselves to think the right way. And it's very difficult to do that. But when we go back and relearn and we start again with discipleship, we get a good foundation for what it is that we should be learning. And then from there, we can work on retraining ourselves for how the Lord wants us to learn. Well, Paul goes on in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to read this. He says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now in heaven, we will be rewarded for the work that we have done for the Lord. Each of us will be rewarded for the efforts that we have made personally. We do not get rewards because we are related to someone or because we are connected with them in some way. This is what we personally have done for the Lord. In verse 9, it says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, Paul laid a foundation on Jesus Christ and planted a church. But others came and they helped to nurture these people and so on. And these people grew because of faithful other people that came in and spoke the truth. And again, Paul warns us to be careful of how we build these foundations. Verse 12, he says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, all of mankind will have the opportunity to stand before the Lord, and those who have not had their sins forgiven will be judged by their sins. But those who are genuine believers in Jesus Christ, we will not be judged by our sins. We will be evaluated by the efforts that we made in life for the Lord. God gives us all tools. He gives us spiritual gifts for us to use for his glory to help build his church. And at the end, we're going to have a pile of whatever it is that we have done here on earth. We're either going to have a pile of wood, hay, and stubble, which is all stuff that burns up really easy, or we're going to have a pile of gold and silver and precious jewels, which put to the fire don't burn away. And God's going to gives us the opportunity now in our lives to go out and glorify him and help build his church by using the spiritual tools that he's given to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now think about that for a moment. God is going to have a personal moment, okay? This is not in a big group setting. This is a personal moment for each and every one of us to evaluate what we did with what God has given us and what our personal motives were before it. Now, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. But if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. And he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." Now, you may have worked all of your life and done good things, but maybe you did things that God didn't call you to do. And many times we'll do good things and we'll say, "You know what? I know that God wants me to follow in obedience in this, but instead I'm going to do this. But this is still a really good thing." When we're doing things that are not what God has called us to do, we are maybe doing good things, but we're not doing the right things that God wants us to do. We are not building up the treasures that he has given us, the promise that we'll have. We're building up the things that we want to do instead, the wood, hay, and the stubble. Good works without a God-centered focus behind them will be burned up. A good verse in this I find interesting is in the book of Jeremiah. Consider Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, in the light of God's examination of our hearts. Jeremiah 23, 29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rocks in pieces?" Now think about that. God's word is like a fire. It's going to burn up the things that are worthless in our lives. If we live by God's word, then the outpouring of our hearts is going to be what God wants us to have, what God wants us to invest in. We're going to naturally want to please the Lord and love the Lord and pour our lives into the things that he loves. But if we just are simply a Christian and we're going through our checklist and say, "Oh yeah, I got to do a good deed for today. You know, what's my good deed going to be?" That's not something from an outpouring of us loving and desiring to know and please our Lord. Another verse that is a good examination of this is verse 29 of Hebrews chapter 12, which says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So God's righteousness, his holy nature, and his divine judgment is a consuming fire, which burns all of the worthless things away. But what lasts are those things that are built on God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Now, lately we've been talking a lot about the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we're talking about us specifically. But here he's talking about the church. And Paul's reminding the Corinthian believers that collectively, as the body of believers, they are the temple of God. Therefore, the Spirit of God should be dwelling within the body. They should not be disjointed. They should be thriving in unity for the common goal of loving and honoring Christ in every thought, word, and deed. If anyone came amongst the temple, any false teachers for the purpose of leading God's people away, these people would be destroyed. God would destroy them, and they wouldn't be welcome. They wouldn't want, this is the seriousness of the crime of teaching anything against God's word. Well, in closing this morning, I want to look at our heavenly rewards. I want to take a little bit of a closer look at this. And we do have the opportunity to build treasures for ourselves in heaven, but these are not the only items that we will be rewarded with. The Bible speaks of five different crowns that we may be rewarded with in heaven. And we have the opportunity now to earn these crowns based on what we do in our lives. And crown number one is the victor's crown. The victor's crown. So the victor's crown is an imperishable crown, meaning that it will never fade away. And we see this crown identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now Paul is showing a comparison of what those in the world fight for. And he's looking at the Olympics, the Olympian Games of the time. If you had won the Olympian Games, you would have gotten this awesome crown of, basically it was like ivy, that you have like a little crown around your head. It was nice. Everybody looked at it and they were like, ooh, you got the green ivy. That's super pretty and it's nice, but guess what? It doesn't last very long. And they didn't have, you know, like Tupperware and glass containers and all those kind of things you put things in to seal for a really long time, Ziplocs, okay? They didn't have that stuff back then, so it only lasted for a short amount of time. It was already dead, and it would get brittle and start withering away within a short amount of time. And Paul here says, look, this is something that's never going to fade away. Those who are disciplined, who seek the Lord, okay, and seek to be focus-driven on what pleases the Lord, they will win the victor's crown, a crown that will never crumble. So for those who want to please the Lord, who are focused on living life on things that will please the Lord, they will have the victor's crown. Well, crown number two is the soul winner's crown. The soul winner's crown is awarded to those who lead others to Christ. Not just those who tell others about Jesus, but those who are actually taking them through the process of salvation. Those who continue going back and praying for others and sit down with others and are able to lead them through the salvation message. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? I love to hear people who naturally share God's word. I've heard a lot of people over the years give the plan of salvation to people. And some have a kind of memorized section laid out and they give it out within like 30 seconds. They just pour out all these verses and so on. And it's maybe a nice structured way in giving the gospel. But my favorite times of ever hearing the gospel is when someone has a couple of just basic verses memorized from the Bible and they just pour out from their heart what Jesus has taught them. And they're just sharing their personal testimony of what God has done in their heart. Because God changes all Christians. We should be able to take that information back and share it with others. How has God changed your life? Here's how God is changing me. Let me share what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And it's a wonderful opportunity that we all have to do. All right, so the crown number three is the crown of glory. So the crown of glory is rewarded to those who faithfully shepherd God's people. And I don't think that these are just pastors. I think these are elders and deacons and discipleship leaders, those who are mentoring and shepherding and investing in other people's lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 through 4 says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So going back and encouraging and strengthening and building on other people's lives will be able to reward us with the crown of glory. Well, crown number four is the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. And the crown of righteousness is for those who love to see the coming of Christ. It is not for those who are caught up living here in the world. Now, I realize that we all live here. But there are many Christians who set down ties and they spend the bulk of their time with everything that's going on in the world. And they're only thinking about what's going to happen next in their life and what is taking their mind and so on and how They're just indwelling here. They're building their foundations here. They're thinking all about here and what we're doing right here. Those that have the crown of righteousness are those that look forward to going to heaven. that look forward to Jesus coming back, that wish, oh, I wish he would come now. But there are many Christians today who are like, I hope he doesn't come right now. Because the next movie I really want to see is in theaters next month, and I don't want to miss that. That's the wrong perspective, okay? We don't want to get caught up in that. And there's another feeling I get back from Christians many times is, I am here, and I love where I am, and I'm going to stay here forever, and I've already planted in my mind that I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to have my family live here one day, and we're all going to grow, and so on, and we'll never leave ever. But that's not God's philosophy. God's philosophy is, look, you exist here for me to use you for my purpose. What if next week I put on your heart that you need to get up and you need to leave and you need to move to another state, a terrible state, let's say the state of Ohio, okay? You have to move to the state of Ohio. I said terrible state because I'm from Michigan and we hate Ohio. It's not, we don't hate them. We're just rivals, okay? So anyway, let's say God said next week, I want you to move to Ohio. You need to be willing and say, you know what, God? You want me to go? I am your servant. I will go. But there are many Christians today who say, nope, I'm not going anywhere. I've planted myself right here. I'm involved with everything I want to be involved with right here in my life. And they make everything about where they are at that point in time. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 8, Paul says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We need to be careful that we're not being ones that are like, you know, I realize I'm running a race, but I really like where I am right now. And I just want to live here, and I just want to grow here, and I just want to do this. You hear a lot of the just in there. And we justify all the reasons that we need to stay here. Well, that's not going to be rewarded with a crown of righteousness. Our focus is on us, what we want to get out of this life, and we're not thinking about the Lord return. The only time that we often, for those in those perspective, the only time you hear about them wanting Jesus' return is when they're sick on their deathbed. You're like, I'm going to die. I hope Jesus comes back, you know, in the next 10 minutes so I don't have to die here on my deathbed. But otherwise, their entire focus on life is about them in that moment. And that doesn't need to be us for Christians. And then crown number 5 is the crown of life. Now, the crown of life is rewarded to those who continue to love Christ and grow in their love for him, even through trials and persecution and temptation. And I'll tell you what, another point here is even when you're on your deathbed, and a lot of times deathbeds are the times when Christians change. And they're like, you know what? I loved God and I served him all my life, but he's allowing me to die right now. It's totally unfair. And suddenly they just switch away and they're like, I'm not going to love God anymore. Or many times you'll see if someone in your life who is a family member or friend, they die early, then you're like, you know what? I loved God and I did all these things for him, but then he took that person away. Now I don't love them anymore. And it's the wrong perspective. Because again, we are here on earth forever, however as long God has us. We are his servants to be used for him. And no matter what we go through, we go through trials and circumstances and so on. Even if we were martyred, I think more and more about martyrdom as I see the world continue to get worse and Christians being physically persecuted in many parts of the world. It's a great possibility, a strong possibility that many of us can be martyred. And we need to accept that and be like, well, Lord, if this is the plan that you want for me, if this is what you want for me, then I need to accept that. And not just accept it and be like, you know, cross your arms kind of accept it. Like, I guess I have to accept it because you told me I have to do that. But to accept it and embrace it because this is what he wants us to do. Those that have the crown of life will love Christ regardless of where God takes them or what God does with them in their life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, something interesting also here about the crown of life is noted in James chapter 1 verse 12, which says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the crown of life and really all of the crowns are rewarded to those who love Jesus Christ, those who love and want to work for Jesus Christ, who desire to be a servant of the Lord and want to be used for him. This is really where we see the crowns being rewarded to. We considered this answer last week for thinking about it. If the crown of life and all of these crowns are rewarded to those who love Jesus Christ, then how is it that we demonstrate our love for Jesus? And it tells us here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." And so if you love God, you should keep his commandments. And if we truly love God, we should want to know him and love him more, and want to have that relationship with him, and want to be willing to go out and do whatever it is that God has called us to do. I know a lot of times Christians are afraid. They're like, "I don't know, if I say I'll do anything, God may send me to the worst place possible, and I might not get all of the things that I've created in my mind that I really want to get out of life." Well, I'll tell you what. If you have the right perspective, it doesn't matter what you get in life, because heaven is going to be 10 million times better than what it is that you have here. This is just a small time that we have to suffer our trials and temptations of life. We need to be ready for what God has for us next, so that we can see, so we can continue to persevere, to run our race, and honor and glorify him all the way up until the time that we get to heaven. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us so much, Lord. We don't have to have treasures in heaven, and yet you promise us, listen, that you're going to give us treasures if we follow you, if we serve you and love you and honor you, you will reward us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your continual rewards. We thank you, Lord, for the crowns that you'll give to us as we are faithful to you. We just thank you, Lord God, for the fact that you have taken sin out of our lives so that we're no longer chained to it, and all of the blessings you continue to give us here. The greatest reward I can think of in heaven is just to be near you. And yet you continue to give us more and more and more. And we, Lord, are so thankful for this. I pray, Lord Jesus, as we are thinking about this week, a week of thankfulness and gratefulness, that you help us to remember the incredible sacrifice that you've made for us, your son on the cross, but also your son in this lifetime, living out some 30 years on this earth of sacrifice over and over again, and teaching us over and over how to live and to love you. Lord, thank you for your continual blessings in our lives. I pray that we would not waste them. I pray, Lord, that this week we would go out and be thankful for what you continue to bestow upon us. In your name I pray these things. Amen.